You may be seated. Well, last Sunday I announced that we would be starting a sermon series today that for me to be completely transparent and open and honest has made me a little bit nervous, because we're going to be talking about hard topics. We're going to be talking over the next period of maybe it's 3 or 4 weeks, maybe, you know, obviously with Christmas mingled in there, maybe it ends up going longer. I'm not exactly sure how the Lord may lead in this regard, but one of the topics that we're going to be talking about, we're going to start with today, is the topic of eternity. And I want us to really dig in, and the first thing I want to say as kind of a precursor to this, not only today's message, but the series in and of itself, I want to ask lots of questions, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. I am just somebody that He has asked to be a mouthpiece, but don't take my word for anything. I want to give lots of scripture, and I want to encourage you and challenge you to go home and dig into those scriptures. Study for yourselves. Study. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you things that certainly there's a whole lot that I don't know. A whole lot that I don't know, a whole lot more that I don't know than the few things that I do know. So I just want to say that as kind of a foundational statement. Let's all of us really dig in and get God's heart and His understanding for these next few weeks in particular about eternity. Now, this past week, as I began to compile verses, typically when I do sermon prep, I just find just as many scriptures as I can find on the topic for that given week. And I just start digging in, start taking a word at a time and studying each individual word and ask the Lord, God, is there something about this word that is different or broader, deeper than maybe my limited mental understanding might be on that? And so as I was compiling verses and studying for this week, it became increasingly clear to me that there are plain and obvious truths in Scripture that are often missed. It also became clear that I was getting things out of order, and so I was going to really dig in specifically to some of the verses in Revelation that describe heaven, and it became a little more clear to me that there is eternity that is in existence right now. There is eternity future, but there's also eternity past. And one of the things that I believe the Lord began to stir in me is be careful about getting focused on eternity future until you have a better understanding and a better foundation of eternity past from God's perspective. Now, all of us have been exposed either to church in the past or parents or grandparents that have talked to us about their perspective on eternity. And if you guys are like me, very often we develop religious belief systems and traditional belief systems based on what we've been taught by other people. And sometimes I believe we are taught very accurate truths, and sometimes they might just be man's perspective. And so for me, I wanted to really go back and say, okay, God, I want You to reteach me. I want You to show me anything that maybe I've missed. I want You to get me more in alignment with Your heart and some things that I thought I knew for sure, and maybe I didn't. Remember I said last week, that's the quote from Mark Twain, it's not what you don't know that hurts you, it's what you know for sure, but it just ain't true. Those are the things that we need to be really, really careful about. And so as I dug in, I started to study, something occurred to me, or I realized something that I had never thought about before. Eternity, the word eternity, is only found one time in Scripture. It's kind of a big deal. Eternity is, you know, that's the focus of everything that we're doing here as Christ followers. It's only found one time in Scripture. And it's in Isaiah chapter 57. We're going to read verse 15. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity," this is out of the King James Version, "whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." So God is saying He dwells in eternity in the high and holy place, but He also dwells with the contrite and those of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So I looked up that word, and the Hebrew definition of the word eternity is in advance or in perpetuity, old, perpetually, plus world without end, of past time and of future time. So the word eternity is talking about eternity past, but God is also saying that there is an eternity that leads forever into the future. The definition of eternity is a clear reminder that eternity is a time frame and not necessarily a place. And so when you and I hear the word eternity, if you're like me, very often I think of, in my mind's eye, of what heaven might look like or what hell might be. And so I think of this word and I begin to add. I begin to add to that word what I think it means. So if eternity is a time frame and not necessarily a place, if that is true, when was heaven created? Where was it? Who lived there? Do we really know the answers to those and lots of other questions that we'll be getting to in the weeks to come? Do we really, really know? Or do we think we know? And we've developed a belief system based on what we think we know. As I asked myself those and other questions, I realized that the only way to clearly communicate the idea of a present and future heaven would be to go back to the beginning. So let's go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens, that's plural, the heavens and the earth. So there's two key words in this verse I want to look at. The first key word is the word beginning. The Hebrew word is the word reshith, and it's defined as follows. First fruits, or the beginning of a kingdom. In the beginning, it means first fruits or the beginning of a kingdom. The next key word in Genesis 1:1 is the word heavens. This word comes from the Hebrew word shamayim, and it is pronounced, it means the sky in which the clouds move, as well as the higher region where the celestial bodies revolve. Some of the Bible theologians that I studied after all are in agreement that it's referring to the clouds and the sky that we see, and then the next level of the heavens, which would be the sun, the moon, the stars. Okay? So two heavens. The heavens that we can see, and then the heavens above that. That seems to be, and again, a lot of what I'm going to talk about is my perspective and my limited understanding. Don't take my word for anything. I want everyone to really go home and think about this and say, okay, God, is there something you want to show me? So it seems to be, the word heavens in Genesis 1:1 seems to be describing two. The sky, and then the heavens above the sky with the stars and the planets. Isn't it interesting that the Hebrew definition of the word heavens in Genesis 1:1 doesn't include any definition of what might be called the third heaven? In other words, it appears that heavens that God created as described in Genesis 1:1 were the first and second heavens only, and if that's the case, is there more? Well, thankfully, St. Paul recorded the fact that there is more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, let's go to that. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, and he repeated, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He felt that was important enough to go to the Department of Redundancy Department. Okay, most of you didn't get that. And he said, I just want to make sure that you're getting it. Okay, I want to make sure that you're getting this. Paul said, I'm not sure what was going on here, but apparently he trusted this man enough that God directed him to put it in Scripture. And he was caught up to the third heaven. Verse 4, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So this above passage in 2 Corinthians goes beyond the description in Genesis 1:1 of a first heaven and a second heaven. And so the heaven that is described here in the Greek comes from a Greek word, ouranos, and it means the abode of God. So Paul is saying there is the sky, And then there's what we would call outer space, the place where you have the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars. And then there's this place where God dwells. And so we've now come to the part of the message that will require us all to examine our minds, examine our hearts, and to give the preacher just a little bit of grace and say, you know what, he's human, maybe he's wrong here, but maybe he's saying something that we need to revisit. And so I want to challenge you all to really say, you know what, just for the next few minutes, if Doug makes a really, what seems like to be a really out there statement, hang on and just let's work through these passages and see what the Bible might say. Now remember last week, anybody remember the title of last week's message? Rightly dividing the word of truth without wrongly dividing the body of Christ. There's always that potential, there's always that possibility that when we get into a topic that we have really, 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 really firm and strong beliefs on, if somebody brings up a point or a perspective or a belief that they really genuinely believe is true and can be found in Scripture, and then we talk about that with somebody else that might not be in alignment with us, there's a tendency that we become divided. Well, if that person doesn't agree with me, clearly he's wrong. Clearly she's wrong. Maybe we both are. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 and look at another important word in that verse. Now, again, I'll go ahead and read it one more time. And I know that this is Paul speaking, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. So other than the word heaven in this three verses that we just read, there's another verse specifically in verse 3 that jumped out at me when I was looking at it. It was the word paradise. And I think if all of us just kind of camp out there for a second, we think about that word, paradise, there's going to be a mental picture that pops into our minds. And we're going to have an opinion. And all these things that we've been taught, all these things that we've seen, all these things that we've heard are going to start to run around in our mind, and we're going to come back to a conclusion that maybe we reached many, many years ago. Now, I'm going to throw out a statement, and here's where I need grace. Give me a little bit of time, okay? I'm going to throw out a statement. I believe that at the time Adam and Eve were created, heaven and hell did not exist in their current state, or at least they did not exist for the current purpose that they are serving right now, okay? That is my belief, we're going to look at some scriptures for you all to say, okay, I agree with Doug or I don't agree with Doug. So we're going to rightly divide the word of truth here. We're going to do our best to do that. We're going to dig in. A truth that often is missed in Scripture is that hell was not created for the purpose of housing human souls. You may or may not know that. Hell was not made for humans. It was created for a completely different person or a completely different being or group of beings. And we're going to try to dig in and look at the process that began to take place that got us from where Adam and Eve were to where you and I are right now. So let's look at Matthew chapter 25. We're going to start reading in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom of God for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I believe hell, and I believe Scripture verifies that hell was initially created for Satan and his angels. They were in place before they were cast to that place, before God created Adam and Eve. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So, is it possible that, you know, there's a bunch of words that we interchange to mean the same thing? How many have ever heard of the word Hades? How many have ever heard of the word Sheol? There's another verse or another word in the Old Testament called Gehenna. All these places are very, very linked, or are they one? Are they different places? Are they one place? Are they the same description, but that over time occupy different regions? So, man, Doug, I used to like you, and I used to have a limited level of trust for you, but I'm starting to question myself, okay? I question myself too, so you're not special. Hades, Sheol, Greek words, Gehenna, Hebrew word, were places where the spirits of men were sent prior to the next. This is my belief. Be careful. You need to test this. You need to seek the Lord for yourself. Dig into Scripture. See what the Holy Spirit reveals to you through Scripture. I believe these were places where the spirits of men were sent prior to the next, still not final, place being prepared. I need to stop here for just a minute and offer a little bit of a disclaimer. The more I studied the topic of heaven, and the more I was reminded of my belief that God's initial plans for both heaven and hell were adjusted due to the sins of Adam and Eve. See, we talk a lot about the Old Covenant and the New Testament, or the New Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Covenant wasn't established until after the sin of Adam and Eve. So there was something, there was an existence, there was a spiritual reality that existed in God's desire. And I've had conversations with people, many of you might or might not know, I attended Liberty University. And I was constantly getting into debates. But there is a belief that among many people, well, you know, God came up with a plan that wasn't good, and so therefore he had to do away with the old one and come up with a new one. No, he created people that were stupid. And because of his grace, he had to keep coming in after the poor decisions that humans make and say, man, I got to expand my grace because you people keep messing up. God doesn't make mistakes, but he loves people completely who do make mistakes. So again, the more I studied the topic of heaven, the more I came to believe that God's initial plans for both heaven and hell were adjusted due to the sin of Adam and Eve. For that reason, I want to take just a few minutes today to link heaven and hell in a maybe a different way than many of us have heard before. You say, why would you want to link heaven and hell? Well, I don't really want to, but I believe they are linked. So let's look at that word paradise again that we mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 3. I'll read verse 3 and 4 again. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Well, the Greek word for paradise comes from... the word paradise comes from the Greek word paradisos, and it means an enclosure, a park. Now listen to this last definition. An Eden place of future happiness. So paradise is described here as an Eden place of future happiness. So if you read that, I'm thinking, okay, what's God doing here? Is he saying that I'm going to create a place of future happiness that is completely linked and tied to the place of past happiness that I intended for my creation, and they messed up? But because of my grace, I'm going to give an opportunity in the future for an Eden place of future happiness. See, the word Eden is very significant. I believe the message is clear in this definition that God's idea of future paradise is closely tied to the fact that his initial intent for Eden was that it would be eternal. I believe God's initial, and I believe Scripture bears this out, his initial intent for Eden is that it would last forever. And sin caused separation. In other words, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, there would never have been a need to establish an Eden place of future happiness. It would have just been Eden. And we would still be in God's eternal present tense mode in Eden. I believe the heaven and hell of our future may not be the same heaven and hell that existed in the past. So at this point, I want to kind of unpack what I alluded to a few minutes ago. I don't believe that heaven in its future form was established until after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. So I'm going to climb even further out onto a limb and make what will probably seem like an unprovable statement. I believe there is solid biblical evidence to verify that the place that the Bible calls paradise and a place the Bible calls Hades were actually God's first version of heaven and hell, and they are very different now from what they used to be. And I believe they are different from where they used to be. Again, I'm telling you what I believe. I'm not trying to come to you and say, you have to believe this. I'm saying I want you to dig in, and I believe God wants us all to dig in to say, Lord, is there more in your book, your living, breathing word, than what somebody told somebody who then told somebody else, and then they told me, and then I just believe that because that's what I heard first. How many of you have ever heard gossip? Somebody came to you with gossip, and the first person that came to you was what you believed. Come on, be honest. I believe we do that with deep spiritual and biblical truth. Somebody comes to us with their perspective and their opinion on Scripture, and we say, well, I'm just going to believe that because that's what I heard first. Surely that man or that woman must be right. So I want to say again, I don't believe that heaven in its current form was established until after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. I'm going to, I want us to take a look here at what the Bible calls paradise, and I want us to look at what the Bible calls Hades, and I want us to think, and again, we're going to look at some scripture here in a second. Is it possible that they were heaven and hell? And I believe the scripture that we're getting ready to read will even verify that not only were they were only shouting distance apart. Is it possible that heaven and hell were literally human shouting voice apart? Let's go to Luke 16. We're going to start reading at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And that word, or that term, Abraham's side, literally means a bay or a gulf. G-U-L-F. the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out. Now that word called out there in the Greek is phoneo. It's the word from which we get our word phonograph. And he called out. And by the way, that word phoneo means to address or emit a sound by shouting. And he called out, Father, who's this calling out? It's the rich man. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed. How many times have we read this and just kind of moved on? So the rich ruler is calling out to Abram. Abram, send Lazarus. Send Lazarus. Have him dip his finger in water and touch my tongue and cool my tongue because I am in torment in these flames. That word chasm in verse 26 comes from the Greek word chasma, and it means a gape, a wide opening or breach, an impassable interval. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you might not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he, the rich ruler, said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them. Now, this is a communication that's going on from people in this place that I believe was in the core of the earth, a place that was separated by a chasm. The rich ruler is saying, hey, Abraham, send Lazarus. Lazarus said, can't do it. Got this big gulf here. Got this big chasm here. Can't get over. You guys want to come over here? Sorry. We really don't want to go over there, but couldn't if we wanted to. And he continues, the rich ruler continues the conversation. For I have five brothers, and I want you, Abraham, please, to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. No, he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So, do we see what really is unfolding here in Luke 16? Again, my belief, there's an actual conversation taking place between two people, the rich man and Abraham. And this conversation is taking place while one is in Hades and while the other is in a place called paradise. This conversation is taking place in real time in the same general subterranean region, but under vastly different eternal circumstances. This is one of many passages of Scripture that clearly communicates very different perspective on eternity than what most professing Christians tend to believe is true. This place called Abraham's bosom is kind of like God's version of eternal transitional housing. Yeah, I don't believe it. See, there are countless times through the Gospels when Jesus called the disciples and the Pharisees together, and he made a statement like, and Jesus told them a parable. That statement is not made here in this chapter. This was not a parable. This was not a story. This was not a spiritual analogy. I don't see any indication where he's saying, you know, and how many times have, particularly in like, for example, the book of Revelation, you will see these spiritual symbolisms, and you'll hear the term, and it the beast was like as unto. In other words, it was like something. And there was a picture and there was an analogy being drawn. I don't believe that's happening here. I don't see any evidence that this is a story that Jesus is making up. So next question, Luke 16:23 clearly mentions a place called Hades, but chapter 16 doesn't mention the word paradise at all. So okay, Doug, you must be making it up because it doesn't mention paradise. Since that is true, can we be certain that a historically eternal place called paradise really existed? I believe we can. Let's look at Luke 23. We're going to start reading at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged. This is the story of the crucifixion. So you got Jesus on the center cross. You got thieves on each side. One of the criminals who was hanging on the cross next to Jesus railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation." Do you not fear God, since we're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, the one thief that realized, man, I'm a sinner, I messed up, I deserve to be hanging here. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he, meaning Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So today, when Jesus died and the thief died, they went right to heaven to be with God, right? See, the easy and I believe faulty conclusion that many of us have made is that when Jesus died, we make this assumption that Jesus' spirit went up immediately to heaven. But did it? Let's look at what Paul said in Ephesians 4:4 through 10. There is one body, one spirit, and as you are called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of you is given, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, okay, see there it is, he went up. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity. And that Greek definition is he led a multitude of captives and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? I didn't write this. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity, a multitude of captives, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Far above all heavens, so he went beyond the first heaven and the second heaven, and went to what I believe Paul called and referred to as the third heaven, the abode of God. See, the words lower parts that we just read here in verse 9 comes from the Greek word kateteros. Would anyone like to know what that word kateteros means? Somebody humor me. Do you know what it means? Hades. Look it up. Don't trust me. Look it up. Before he went up, he went down to Hades. Why did Jesus literally go to hell according to this passage? The Bible says that he descended into the lower parts, and the Greek word is Hades. Why did Jesus literally go to hell after his crucifixion? He did it to pay the penalty for sin. The Bible says he was made a curse for us. Curses get judged. But there's another reason. He went to hell because there were captives that were in a temporary housing state in that place. Paradise, Hades, chasm between them. Let's go to Revelation now, chapter 1. I want to start reading at verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. On account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last. And the living one, I died, and behold, am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. How did he get those keys? When he died, he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And I believe he walked up to Satan himself and he said, devil, I'll take those keys now. I'll take those keys. No longer do you have the power of death, hell, and the grave. I want to read one more passage that I think will sum up today's message. In the last few verses of John 13, Jesus is having a painful conversation with Peter. Jesus tells the disciples, and he's specifically speaking to Peter here. He's telling them he's about to go away. And Peter wants to go with him, but Jesus was referring to his death. He said, where I'm going, you can't come. Peter said, you're going away, I'm coming with you. Peter didn't realize that Jesus was telling him, I'm getting ready to die, and you can't come with me yet. Immediately after this conversation in John 13, Jesus begins speaking to his disciples. I'm going to read in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, then you may be also. I believe according to Ephesians 4, 8, and 9 that Jesus did go to hell. I believe it's clear. I believe he stared Satan straight in the eyeballs and he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he unlocked the holding cells that held the souls of the righteous dead. And he said, let's go, boys and girls, you're coming with me. Let's go. I believe those that were held in that waiting area. You say, why do you believe that? weren't souls already in heaven? I don't believe so. Do you remember the story of King Saul? Do you remember how he had turned his back on God and he knew the Holy Spirit had departed from him, and so he went to consult the witch at Endor, right? And what did he say to that witch at Endor? Call up the spirit of Samuel. Because the righteous dead were in this place, in Abraham's bosom. The Bible's clear, it describes it as Abraham's bosom. I don't believe heaven had been prepared yet for the souls of the righteous dead. God created Adam and Eve. He created Eden, this wonderful place for them to be. I don't believe He ever intended for there to be a need for a place of eternal punishment, for there to be a place where there was a need for a place of eternal rest. God's initial intent was that Eden was going to be that place. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, I believe He already knew the eternal construction crew were the righteous dead that were waiting for Him to take the keys from Satan and unlock the door. I'm going to say again, we all need to study this for ourselves. Don't make a foolish decision and say, well, Doug said so. Don't do that. I said last week, you take Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Wesley and Charles Spurgeon, they all stood before Jesus. And the one thing they had in common was every single one of them was wrong about something. And I know I'm wrong about many somethings, but the thing that bugs me about this religious mindset that we all segregate ourselves and okay, well, I believe what Nazarenes believe, so I'm only going to associate with Nazarenes. And I believe what Methodists believe, and so I'm only going to associate with Methodists. And I believe what Calvinists believe, so I'm only going to associate with Calvinists. And we come up with this pseudo-sick, messed-up version of what we think is good enough because we don't like to be stretched. We don't like to have conversations with people that might know more than we know. We don't like to be proven wrong. And because we don't like to be proven wrong, we settle for less than the full truth of God's Word. Amen? We settle for less and we say, I'm satisfied with this little piece of truth that I've got. And I don't want to know anymore because it might stretch me. And it might make me uncomfortable. Over these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about things that are going to challenge our traditional belief systems. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to pour Himself over us and to be our the teacher. To be the teacher in our lives. But I believe God wants us to dig in and want more. I believe He wants us to dig in and say, Lord, if there is more truth that You have, I want it. If there's more power that You have available to me, I want it. But we don't tap into that because we're afraid of the unknown. And we don't want to be ridiculed. I've been ridiculed my whole life. I'm to the point where I really don't care that much anymore. Do we love Jesus more than we love the approval and the support and the opinions of men? Fear of man is a dangerous thing, folks. It'll keep you from pursuing truth that takes you out of your comfort zone and into a place that you can experience the fullness of who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, You're good. You're always good. And Lord, in spite of our faults, in spite of our failures, in spite of our misunderstandings, God, You have commanded us to study Your Word. You have commanded us to rightly divide